school type lessons in Daniel, and y'all pretty much know what happened in Daniel chapter 3, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if you don't know exactly who they are or what they are in scripture for or what they're famous for or whatever, we know the name. It's just that common of a story. The thing about scripture is it's relevant always. It's relevant before it was even written. It's relevant when it's written, and it's relevant to us now. So kind of the trick, I think, one of them, unless we're doing a history lesson or deep dive Bible theology or something like that, the trick to this, to Sunday school especially, and to just knowing the Bible, is how does it talk to us? How does it apply to us? And chapter 3 is just chock full of that. Pretty exciting, really, because you can look at this chapter as we go through it, or have gone through it, you can see where this definitely applies to our life and times now. We're not even in the Middle East, let alone are we 2,500 years ago in the Middle East, and yet these things are the same because people are the same, and God is the same. And that to me is kind of encouraging and exciting. You can open the Bible anywhere and read any story and find something that's relevant to your life today. So I'm encouraging everybody to kind of try to do that, and I'll do my best to point some stuff out. So we saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were prepared as they addressed Nebuchadnezzar. We looked at that last week. Somehow, they didn't have time to stop and have a Bible study. It didn't look like they had a lot of time to stop and do any like serious praying together or anything. I'm sure they were praying, but this was like, you know, hand-to-hand combat, spiritual warfare right there. Just came up. Because, one could say, they kind of picked a fight. I don't think they did, but that's what it probably looked like to everybody who was bowing down to this statue except for them. You know, what's wrong with them? Causing problems and stuff. But nevertheless, that is at least one takeaway. Be prepared when you don't have to battle, so that when you do have to battle, you're prepared. When I was in the military, I was in the Air Force, we used to fly sorties, they call them. Those are just flights out and back, and they had a mission attached, whatever they went and did, blow stuff up or whatever. We used to do that every day, and then periodically we would play war games. We'd put on chemical warfare suits in summertime, of course, and it was like super hot, and there'd be a period of time where we faked having a chemical attack, so we had to put on the rubber masks and clear the seals, and you sit in that thing. I mean, you're sitting in those things for like a day or two. It's awful, really. But if that was real world, if that was actually happening, I would not want to be trying to figure out how to make that stuff work as it's happening to me. So the same principle is here. We should always be prepared. We should always be prayed up and studied up. And we should always be in God's Word, whether we think we need it or not. You just never know what's going to come at you in this crazy world sometimes. These guys, they knew their God, and they aimed to serve Him no matter what. They knew that well before they had encountered Nebuchadnezzar's command to bow and worship some statue. When tested, they chose God over the cheesy worldly stuff that's going on that everybody thought was so important. Big crowd of people did. So when we read it, we're kind of like proud of those guys, right? Which is fine. I mean, we're like, yeah, those are like the biblical heroes. Check them out. They're doing it, you know. Hope I do that and whatnot. Got new tennis shoes. Trying to run around, run faster now. Nobody even asked.
I noticed them and they matched your shirt.
See?
Yeah. I can see how it's going.
Thank you for noticing. This is why I like the third grade so much, because everybody noticed. Can you run faster? Watch, I can jump higher too. Okay, I think I digress. So those guys, those three guys demonstrated a faith and knowledge of God that many of us would maybe not bring ourselves to demonstrate. That's why we like what they did. That's why we use them as examples. Hey, be like these guys. Dare to be a Daniel. It was a Bible study and a book and stuff there for a while. Some of us may have taken part in that. So from here, I want to look at James. If you look at your outline, our study in Daniel somehow ends up a study in James today. But James makes a very interesting dissertation on faith here. And it applies. It does. I was excited to kind of stumble upon it yesterday when I was looking at this stuff. So would somebody like to read verses 18 through 24 of James chapter 2? Says what it says. This is sometimes a difficult passage. Sometimes it's debated. Sometimes it's argued about divisions, you know, different denominations or whatever believe different things about faith and works and how it works together or if it works together, all of that. This particular passage, if you put aside, and I'm not saying that we should, if you put aside the Arminian versus the Calvinist argument, or differences, and you just look at Scripture for what it says, and then you apply it to other places in Scripture to see let Scripture teach Scripture, then it's interesting. It becomes interesting, and it teaches us. It teaches us, and that's a good thing. So anybody here, I hope you guys are awake. Someone please tell me something that you have faith in. Jesus, okay. I was looking for something a little more general. Not so obvious. That's the Sunday school lesson. Yes, of course.
The pew I'm sitting in.
The pew you're sitting in, okay. And what did you say?
Waking up every morning.
You have faith that you're going to wake up, right? Yeah. When I pray at night before I'm going to bed, I say something like, Lord, let me have a good night's sleep, or whatever it is. So that I can better serve you tomorrow. As if, right? I'm just making that assumption. Roy said, the pew he's sitting in, he has faith in it. That it's going to, that when you turn around and sit down, it's going to hold you. I'm guessing that's the faith. Well, you can bow down to your pew if you want. We have faith in a lot of things. And that's why I asked that, because it's interesting when you start thinking about it. I've said it before, I didn't see anybody check the pew to see what was going to hold them up first. You know, walk out. Yeah, I think this will work. Just plop down because you have faith that it's going to work. Same with waking up the next day. And Jesus, of course, Jesus. But do we? See, that's the thing. Do we have faith in Jesus? I think everybody in this room, you guys probably wouldn't be here right now. If you didn't have faith in Jesus, if you wouldn't say to somebody, "I have faith in Jesus," I think that all of you would say that, right? Mm-hmm. It's okay if you don't.
And God gave us that faith. He also gave Jesus the good works that He created for us to do before we were
born. Yep. So if we don't have the faith, we're not going to do the works. we might do the works and not have the faith. Okay, so now this is kind of where we're heading. How can you prove the faith that you have to another person? How do you prove it? You have faith in the pew. How do you prove that you have faith in the pew?
Because you're not sitting on the ground.
Okay.
God always takes care of us.
Okay. How do you prove that you have faith that you're going to wake up?
You go to sleep.
And then wake up. Yeah, otherwise you're a false prophet. Okay. Do you think that Jesus exercised? I know he probably does. I know he exercises faith. But do you think Jesus exercised faith? And if so, to what and how do you know that?
He went to the cross.
Okay. But what was his faith in?
His Father.
Just his Father?
His Father's promises.
His promises. Okay. Okay. Good. I'm not looking. There's no right or wrong. I'm trying to maybe stir up some conversation. Maybe in a couple hours, be a little more awake. What's up?
There's a lot of answers
to that one. There is. Yeah. Yeah, and you can get tricky with them. You know, like. We have this thing we do at work in root cause analysis. Is anybody familiar with that term, root cause analysis? And you ask why 5 times, right? Why did this happen? Oh, okay. So why did that happen? Oh, okay. Until you get to the end and you go, oh, here's the actual situation. The actual problem is usually, in work anyway, it's usually poor leadership, poor management or whatever. You know, we didn't make it happen right or whatever, but... if you keep asking backwards, you'd be surprised kind of where that goes. So in verses 22 and 23 in James 2, it said, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Okay? So there's a spiritual law at work. Just that little statement there. If you just look at it carefully, there's a spiritual law there, okay? And that spiritual law is found in a previous verse, 2:20, chapter James 2, verse 20. Faith apart from works is useless. That's exactly what Scripture says. Do you have faith in God? Yeah. Okay. It's not the faith. It's the action that follows the faith that makes your faith real.
Well, even Jesus said that with his vine dresser parable.
Do what?
Even Jesus said that with his vine dresser parable. With the branches that don't produce fruit are torn off.
Yeah.
And so it's always been said.
He's not just randomly picking branches.
The only ones that are producing fruit are the ones that are in the vine.
Okay. Good. That's good. Yep. So really, what we're talking about here is obedience. When we say works, when you see works said, especially in this James passage, it's equivalent to the word obedience. We can know your faith by your obedience, or disobedience, I guess. We can tell a lot of things about people based on what it is they're being obedient to. What it is that they're exercising their works towards. And that tells you what their God is or who their God is. So works is obedience to what you have faith in. I know. When you hear it, you go, yeah, no kidding, you know. But I think there's a lot of times that a lot of people overlook this or maybe forget that that's the case. I can run around town all I want to, saying, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." And people are going, "Yeah, whatever. You know, you're bugging us. Knock it off." But when you show somebody that Jesus saves through your faith-driven works, then it takes on a new connotation. if you see somebody raised from the dead, that gets your attention, I would think. If I see somebody who's on hospice that outlives the hospice contract, and you know, that to me gets my attention. Like, wow, that's unusual. So in Daniel 3, verses 17 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego addressed Nebuchadnezzar concerning his threat to throw them into the fiery furnace, right? He said, or they said, yes, whoever, one of them probably said it, but I doubt they said it in unison. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. Okay? As far as anybody else is concerned, especially if they don't believe in the God that they believe in, that's their opinion. That's, hey, if that works for you, that's fine. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And then they went on and they said, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that you will not serve your, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they're making a statement, pretty bold statement, right? Pretty, like, man, that takes a lot of courage to say that to the king. They could have saved themselves a lot of grief. They just would have shut up, you know, but that's not what they're there for. We're not called to just shut up as God's people. We're called to proclaim the truth, and they did. And that statement there, in those couple of verses, a very faith-based statement. This is what they believed. Got a feeling not everybody in earshot of what they were saying believed it. So it's just, you know, and they're like, yeah, whatever. I guess you're going to be in the fiery furnace then, you know, whatever. I don't know, you know. A lot of people just flat out disagree about God and Jesus and the faith that we have. If not, churches would be full of people, believers, not just full of people, but believers. But it is meant for people to hear when they make the statement. Okay, it's still just a statement. And that's true of a lot of things when we voice our opinions about things. That reflects our faith in whatever it is. But that doesn't mean that it's going to have the same effect that the works behind it will have. Really? Prove it. Verses 17 and 18. Convince me. Because here's what happened, if you notice. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verse 19 to that. Okay, they made that statement, that bold, faith-filled statement, and we're like, yeah, man, I wish I could just pop off with that, you know, when the time came or whatever. But look what happened. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Not that he wasn't already mad, but now he's filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against those very people that made that statement of faith. That's what happened. That's what occurred, because it's only a statement. And everybody has them, right?
And he really loved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or really respected them. Love is overused, sorry. Really respected them because of how they were performing in their kingdom until they went and bowed down to him. Then it's like, I reject you and you're in front of him.
Yeah, and to make matters worse, they got his face about it. And he's like, I don't have to put up with this. You know, he furious. That's a pretty strong word. He was filled with fury against those three guys. And he ordered the furnace. He made it, okay, fine. I'm going to make this even worse for you now. And they're like, what is this faith talk all about then? This doesn't seem like it's working. However true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's great courage and strongly worded declaration, it really only served to further anger the very person that they're talking to. Which is fine, I guess. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. I'm just stating this spiritual law here. And then it says, these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Okay, that's what happened. That was their outcome. If the story had stopped here, right there at that point, it would have stopped like with a big thud. Ugh. So much for that, right? And the book of Daniel would have possibly been left out of scripture altogether, because it would have just been these silly failures or whatever of these people. Who knows? Nobody will ever know. Kind of like, well, nothing to see here. A couple of religious fanatics popped off with their talk and got put down and showed who, you know, who's who there. It's similar to the atmosphere that we saw, or that we see, that's just following Christ's death on the cross. Think about it. The disciples went back to their various lives, right? They just kind of like, you know, man, this isn't what we expected at all. And so what are we going to do now? Well, I guess we've got to go to work, you know, and they went back to fishing or whatever they were doing. It was really kind of a serious letdown. Wait, I thought God was, you know, bigger than this or whatever. They had faith, at least to a degree. They spoke a lot of stuff, especially Peter. I will never turn against you, Lord. And the Lord looks at him and says, you're going to do it three times. Like soon, like in a row.
But they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet.
No.
So that's...
But they had faith.
Yep.
Somewhat. It just wasn't... They had faith as long as things were working to their advantage. So it's really not faith. Where was their faith? In themselves.
They didn't have faith, they had to believe. And Hebrews 11 says faith is the assurance of being spoken for, and the assurance of being not spoken.
Right.
So if Jesus was on the earth, you couldn't have faith in Jesus, you had to believe on him. And so maybe that's the nuanced distinction. But obviously when Jesus left, they never had the gift of faith, because they only had to believe because he was right in front of them. And so when Jesus left, they're like, well, we can't believe in that anymore. And then they came back, they're sure, and then they could have faith.
Well, he didn't just leave.
Right.
He was humiliated.
Correct.
He didn't do anything. He just let it happen and died. And it's like, you ever put your faith in something that you don't have faith in now? I used to believe in Santa Claus. You feel like such an idiot, right? I mean, geez. Or the Tooth Fairy? Come on. I believed it. Until it wasn't so. I'm never going to believe anybody again. So, what they had faith in was fear. That's what they were choosing. They were following fear. Oh my gosh, this is going to happen to us now. No more Jesus. We're going to go take care of ourselves. Let's disappear into the countryside or whatever. Go do our thing. Let's get out of here. Their disobedience to Christ and obedience to fear revealed where their faith lied. Okay? Wherever their activities are, wherever their actions are, and no matter who you are, no matter who a person is, you will know who their God is based on what they do, based on how they serve, whatever it is. What are those people doing? They're running for their lives. Oh, well, that's where their faith is. That's the world, right? They believed with everything they had. Literally, they gave up everything to go follow Jesus, as long as it was convenient. As long as it looked like they might sit down at the right hand of God or whatever. You know, as long as they had this, you know, this God, he's going to set up his kingdom any minute now. Look, we're going back into Jerusalem. You're going to set up your kingdom now? Jesus just kept, like, ignoring the question. And they didn't. He didn't. Some would say. We won't get into that right now. Fortunately, the story ended in a great work of God. Not so much their faith, but a work-driven, by faith. Okay? God remained obedient to his covenant in the case of Jesus. His covenant to provide a suitable Savior, and his covenant to Christ to give him a church, a wife. That's how come it happened. There was faith and there was works. It just wasn't the people. And yes, Christ was very faithful to God. that God was his, yeah. So this morning, we're going to read on in Daniel, starting with verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Okay? And we will see the fruit of the work God has been doing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be good and faithful servants. Okay? The fruit is the result of the work, which is backed by the faith. That's the system we see here. That's the formula. And it always works that way. Always. The fruit is the evidence of the work which came about by faith in God. His word and his covenant promises. If you put your faith in God and his word and his covenant promises, if you put your faith in that, what you do with the rest of your power, your physical energy or whatever, what you do as works, no matter what it is, how you live the rest of your life, is going to reflect where your faith is. You're going to look different, and people aren't going to like it, and you're going to come across times where you're challenged, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these different little things that we're talking about, James, you know, all these different places in Scripture, these all point back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all point to these other doctrines and these other teachings in the Bible. That's how we can be sure. So we're going to see that in this passage in Daniel 3:24. Okay, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Okay, he's reliable. Man, if I'm all bundled up and tied up in all my clothes or whatever and headed for that fiery furnace that I just watched a guy die because he got too close, and it's hard to imagine that all the things I know about God can be true. Because look what's happening. And we go through that. We may go through that even worse as time goes on. Jesus assured us that we would go through a lot of suffering and struggling in this world. And it really hasn't happened. That kind of bothers me sometimes. It happens other places. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Don't give up. As you're being pushed over to this big, hot, fiery furnace, there had to be something in them. They had to be fighting inside, like, man, I'm going to fall down and worship. This is coming. And they probably felt the same way when Jesus died on the cross. And they're like, what? They gave up. Every last one of them. They gave up. They got scared and ran. But the word says, don't. Do you trust God? Don't just say you do. Did it, right? So Daniel 3:24. Does somebody want to read? Daniel 3:24 through 26.
And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth was like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the burning fiery furnace and declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire.
Just imagine, right? They just kind of go hop out of there and just come walking up. Yes, King, what can we do for you? We're just hanging out in there with this fourth one. Okay, so do you see how Nebuchadnezzar's countenance has changed? That's why I wanted to point out that the previous way he was at, he was furious and he was going to, you've had it now, and you know, your God won't save you, and just all this stuff. This big fight came back, and he knew he had the upper hand. He was just going to kill him, right? How dare you? You know, and all that kind of stuff. But do you see how he's changed now? He is witnessing the works these men's faith. And they're not dying. He's seeing. They could have just not said any of that stuff and went ahead and went into the fire and just let him watch what happens as they walk back out. Unsinged. I mean, not even a smell of smoke. I don't know how that happens. I had a house fire. I still own things that smell of smoke.
How many of the king's men died in there?
Well, at least one.
These guys died.
Yeah.
And they walked out unscathed.
These guys, not even burning or suffering or anything. Not the desired response. Their faith is their testimony through their works. That's how this works. If we're not exercising works in conjunction with our faith, we're falling short on the power that the church has in the world today. Make it very relevant. Okay? Mind blown. He was completely mind blown. Wait a second. Right? It made no sense to him at all. It's almost hilarious that Shadrach, Meshach just, okay, come out of the fire. It just kind of says it. They didn't come stumbling out. They didn't come running out. Those clothes. They just seem very calm. I mean, it's kind of stated that way. And I have to wonder if those three guys were as surprised as everyone else. They very well might have been. Probably the fourth person in there that appeared to be a son of a god or whatever, son of the angel, whatever version you're reading, probably helped keep them calm. Don't worry, man. But see, we're all fine in here. That's what I love about Jesus. See, we're okay. When people are panicking, and I see it every now and then, they're just panicking. They're fearful. They're scared. Things aren't going the way they think it should, and they panic or whatever. I always try to remind myself and the people around me, look, right here, right now, in this moment in time, nothing's happening. We're fine. We're just scared. That's all it is. And that's what we see here. And that is what just blows people away about our spoken faith, is when they see it, and you're not even getting riled. You're not even panicked about this. Because you have the faith that's proven through the activity. Darn it, I thought we'd get further than that. Okay. Well, I'm going to read on to at least the end of the chapter, because I'm ready to move on to chapter 4. verse 27. Here's the satrap guys again. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God." Whoa. Blessed be the God now. Of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Just that alone I would have considered to be a victory. I would have been like, yes, check it out, man. That was really cool. But it gets better. Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Those are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. The guy that was furious, that was just, you know, who do you guys think you are and all that. What was that now? I mean, that's what I was thinking. I'm like, oh yeah? What was that you were popping off about, Nebuchadnezzar? What was that back in verse 15? It seems so tough now. You know, they didn't do that, of course. Huh? They stayed humble, yeah. Yeah, me, I get all cocky about it. Ha! In your face. He said, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" In verse 15. Here he says, "Blessed be the God." Yeah, almost think he might be saved. It's questionable whether or not he is. So generally, I mean, we're not missing much if we close here, except for the last two verses. Therefore, the king continues, it gets better. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Man, he is like the best missionary ever, right? Now he's preaching. Now he's totally defending them. I'm being a little bit facetious. We don't need to go tearing people limb from limb and destroying people's houses just because they get saved or they agree with us. But that's how things were back then. He's still very worldly. And then the king promoted them in the province of Babylon. They went from good as dead to victory in Jesus and great new jobs and nobody will ever mess with us again. Why? Because they were obedient. Their works reflected their faith. James teaches you can't have just faith without the works, or your faith is pointless, dead, James says. So there's our message. That's in a very tight nutshell, that's all I've got. I wish I had another hour or two. Any parting shots? Any comments? We got a few minutes.
One of the things I was thinking about whenever, like, back in the early church, there was a church father, I think his name is Tertullian, who said, you know, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs, you know, and that's why, it's because they believed in God and in Christ, and that led them to give up their lives as a witness of what they believed in. And that spurred on the growth of the church throughout, it has forever. And so as persecution continues to happen, like throughout the world, like that's how the church continues to grow. Not that we go and seek it out. It's going to come to us. Mm-hmm. And we have to, you know, remain faithful to the one that is faithful. So
he's the one that is faithful, has been faithful to us,
yeah,
and to the Father, or we wouldn't be saved. Why aren't we the same way back? I was sitting here I was sitting at my desk looking at this stuff, rereading it, just trying to make sure I got it right or whatever, and it occurred to me, and don't take this the wrong way. People hate when I say stuff like this, I guess, and I try not to. I get in trouble at work sometimes for it, too. But this is the truth, okay? We have a great church. I love it here, or I wouldn't come here, you know. I love you guys, and I love the church, and I love what we do. But we're weak. If you reflect, if you compare us to the people of God in Scripture, we're just not very potent. You know what I mean? We're just relaxing in our grace and protection, I guess, or whatever. So
in our comfort.
We're very comfortable. Yeah. Yeah. So just thought I'd throw that out there and then like go sit down so nobody